Hey, guys, we'll go ahead and get started. Did everyone sign in? Yes. All right, because they're going to take roll and make sure you guys went to all three of your classes, right? Well, thank you guys for being here. My name is Tim Young, and I'm on staff at Spring Baptist Church up in Spring. We're right behind Splashtown, and the church itself is about 103 years old, and I haven't been there quite that long, I promise you, but I'm originally from North Texas, so if my accent kind of gets in the way a little bit, let me know, and I'll try to repeat it or slow down, or we'll figure out a way to communicate if I have to write it down for you. But before we do anything else, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, and God, thank you for the opportunity to come and just to sit at the foot of the cross. Lord, thank you for blessing us with the truth of your word at every turn tonight. God, from what Pastor Greg talked about to what Jeff Young talked about, Lord, you have just been saturated and your word has been shared tonight. And Father, your Holy Spirit is in charge of this place, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for this church. Thank you for the vision that you've given Ben to equip his people with the truth and ways to grow their classes and to be challenged. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you'll continue to carry us through the rest of this time tonight. Father, I know it's been a long day. We're getting tired. Wake our hearts up and wake our minds up to be attentive to you. And Lord, we thank you for this time. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, I've asked all the other groups, is everyone here from the Loop campus? Is anyone from one of the external campuses? Very nice, man. You guys as well? Well, good. We're glad you're here. Why are you so far away if you're from downtown? You guys should be like right here. Well, we're glad you guys are here. Do we have a mixture of teachers, directors, hospitality coordinators, kind of the whole kit and caboodle? Wonderful. We're glad you guys are here. A little bit about myself. This is my family. I did marry way above everything that I could have ever imagined. That was just confirmation to me that God does care about me. And my wife, Tammy. We're all T's. My name is Tim. My wife is Tammy. Our son is named Thad, and my daughter's name, to stick with the T's, her name is Ty. We call her Ty Gracie. We tried to girly it up a little bit, you know, but she's rough and tough. And you see her personality coming out of the picture on the left, where under my cheek there. She always has a gigantic bow in her head because she's a gift from God, and when you have a gift, you always put a bow on it, right? Plus, in a church, it's always easy to spot her across the sanctuary. It's like, oh, there goes Ty Gracie, you know, one of those things. And she's known as the bow girl at our church. My son is 12. He just played football for the first time this year. He plays baseball. And if you're wondering, yes, that was a home run. I'm just saying. I missed it. I was at church. I'm sorry. So my wife takes video and sends it to me. Ty Gracie and I, one of our favorite things that we get to do is we go to breakfast about once every two or three weeks. We'll go to Whataburger, and that's just our time. She'll get her some pancakes, and we just, it's just a great time for us to be able to stay connected, and that has to be intentional. And, of course, we're at Star Wars up on the top left because I'm just saying, I'm trying to indoctrinate my children into good movies. We are a blessed family, and God has done amazing things. My wife did not marry a pastor, so our whole world is turned upside down. And I was telling Mr. Mike over here that I ran for ministry for about 15 years. I was called to ministry at the age of 19, and at 20, I finally got sick and tired of praying about it and being convicted. So I said, forget it, God, I'm going to go work for Xerox because I was in control of things, right? No, I wasn't. 15 years at Xerox Corporation, so at 35 years old, I quit my job to be a youth pastor. It was dumb, right? And but God knew what he was doing. For the first year, I was the part-time middle school guy. They wouldn't even call me a pastor. I was just the guy that was responsible for all the 7th and 8th graders. Stepped into youth ministry. I was the youth pastor for 6 years, and for the last 3 years, I've been the family ministries and discipleship pastor, which really just kind of breaks down to I'm the education pastor. So me in a nutshell, I'm a pastor with a sales background. That's not really good sometimes, but what it's done is it's given me this vision, and I am driven towards growth. I was taught at a young age, 20, that if you're not growing, you're dying. that if you don't have double-digit growth, you're in decline and you're going to be dying, pretty soon. And so some people on my staff think I'm very corporate-minded when it comes to church work, and I am. I'll admit that, but that's not a bad thing. I do care about numbers. If people aren't in church, they're not hearing the gospel. They're not being discipled. And so I'm really driven towards spiritual and numerical growth. That's important to me. And if we don't, and it's hard to measure spiritual development or spiritual growth. But when we see people who are actively becoming involved in the church, teaching classes, taking discipleship classes, when we talk to them about their personal quiet time, that they're actively pursuing a daily relationship with Jesus Christ, those are things, those are indicators of a healthy church. When people volunteer, when people serve. And so I'm a numbers guy. I love Excel spreadsheets. Do I have anybody else in the room? Yeah, my people. Dallas Cowboy fans. I'll stand alone with that. I'm fine with it. It's all good. And so what we're going to talk about is transformational groups. What does it take for a group to go from where it is to a group that's driven to growth? And some other things that we're going to get into. I don't want to give away all my secrets this early on, okay? Because the good stuff's coming. Current trends in America tell us that church attendance is down. Obviously, your church is doing a great job. Houston's First is doing a great job. Ben has told me that you guys are growing. You're adding people to your small groups. And that's how we measure growth in the Southern Baptist Convention is we don't measure complete church attendance. We measure growth by small groups, by people who are being discipled. And they're being connected. You guys call it LBS or Life Bible Study. At Spring Baptist, we call it life groups because those are the people that you're living life with. You know, and depending on what life stage that you're in, maybe you're celebrating someone getting married in your class, or maybe you lead a class or you're part of a class where they're celebrating someone's the birth of someone's child. And, of course, as stages go, you're there ministering with folks when they have teenagers. That's a big deal. Or when parents are passing away, or eventually when spouses are passing away. Those are people who are doing life together, so we call that stuff life group. It's about having people connected. This trend is impacting Houston. You guys are bucking the trend. You're doing things, but let's whittle it down a little bit more. What about your class? Is your class in decline or is your class in growth? And it's an indicator, obviously, as people who are in your classes, we have to understand and we have to be visual continuously about what's happening in our class. And you, if you guys ever run across someone in your class that you just know that they're having a really, really bad week, you know, they wear that on their faces or they'll wear that on their sleeves. They may try to hide it, but if you know them as the leadership, you understand that something's going on and you're going to have an intentional contact with them later in the week to say, hey, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. I want to see how you're doing. And so as the leadership, we're continually on the lookout for those kinds of things. And if our classes are in decline, it may not be because you're a bad teacher or you're a bad director. Maybe there are just some things going on in the class that you could do better to begin to drive towards growth and to begin to drive towards transforming your class and to reaching the community a little bit better. So how do we battle this trend? And for our church, what I took our folks through is we have to live life on mission. We have to understand that we have a purpose. Our groups have a purpose, and it's not just, in fact, I'll share this with you. I shared this with the last group. We did a little survey with our church. Why do we have life groups? Why do we have small groups on Sunday mornings? And I heard everything from so that we can study God's word, so that we could have fellowship, because we feed the staff breakfast every Sunday morning. That was a big one. Do you guys have staff members come around and steal donuts from your classrooms? You're blessed, let me just say. I just come around for the coffee, that's what I get. But life on mission, it encompasses five things. One, that we have to connect, serve, share, grow, and pray. Pray is probably the most important thing on that list because outside of prayer, what can we do? And we'll go through these one-on-one. But life on mission is not just in our personal lives, but it's in our small groups as well. We've got to become more intentional towards growth. Do I sound like a sales manager or what? How many of you are like, that's supposed to be a Monday morning talk, Tim? Not a Friday night at midnight thing. We have to be intentional towards moving forward. We have to be intentional towards growth. And I really appreciate what Ben calls his department. It's the grow group. It's the grow team. Because when things are growing, they're healthy. When things are growing, they're producing. You know, we think about Psalms chapter 1, you know, that we're supposed to be like the tree planted by the river, and during desert times that we're still producing, you know. And that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. And so we have to be intentional towards that. So I came to give you guys all the secret formula towards growth. Oh, he's getting his pen. Get ready to write this. You guys ready? What do you think? There it is. Ah, it's terrible, isn't it? I don't even know if that's like a real formula. So what? Here's what we're going to do. There is no secret formula, okay? But there are two truths that we can look at in Scripture to really begin to grasp and understand God's intent and the way God designed this to be. And I'm building anticipation with this slide. Can you tell? Dun, dun, dun. We have the Great Commission. God told us, here's what you're intended to do. This is what you need to do. Now, he didn't tell us how to do it. And I think the reason he didn't tell us how to do it is because we would worship the method. Isn't that people? We worship the method instead of the end game or what the goal is. And the other is this. It's the Great Command. And it's amazing to me how these fit so well together. Have you ever noticed that the attributes of wisdom and the fruit of the Spirit they just fit like a hand in a glove? The way these they work together. I don't want to chase that rabbit right now, but if you get the chance, take a look. So moving forward, we'll say this. Out of the Great Command to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, and with all of your might, out of a heart that flows the Great Command, the Great Commission is going to happen. Because if we love God, as I'm a hand talker, I apologize. As Jeff talked about over in the large group, he said, we have a story. We have got something amazingly special, and we can't hold that. We can't hide that. And if we understand what the Great Command is to love God, the overflow of that is that we want to engage other people, and we want them to have the same thing that we have. We want that passion that's in us. We want to see that birth in the life of someone else. And in this picture, you'll notice that you see two guys here that are neighbors, and they're just standing there talking. Why did God put a believer next to a non-believer? What's the believer's responsibility? It's to plant those seeds. It's to minister to him. It's to be Jesus. And in these other pictures, you have a school or a baseball team, a city, a soccer team. My son, you know, he plays baseball. And he plays on a team that is historically doesn't have a very good reputation. They're kind of a hard team. And so before we went to try out, we said, God, if this is where you want us, this is our mission field. Hands down. And we had buddies that said, Tim, you don't want to take your son there because, man, that might be the pit of hell. You should hear the language that the coaches use, the way they talk to the kids, the way they push the kids, the way they scream at the kids. And we said, God, if this is where you want us, this is where we'll be, but it's our mission field. And so he goes, he tries out, makes a team, and we're there, and they were right. This is a rough group of guys that are coaching these teams. But while we're there, we meet a young man. I say young man. He played 9 years pro baseball, made it up to AAA, got addicted to crack cocaine while he was in the minors. Came out, lived on the streets, coached. He would go coach. He would clean himself up to go make enough money so that he could fall back into the street culture. And so we're talking while we're there, and I'm ministering to him, and I'm talking to him about a relationship with Jesus Christ and that God has a purpose for him and God has a plan for him. And then he just disappears. I get a phone call one day, come to find out he's in rehab. And he got saved while he was in rehab, and he told his girlfriend, hey, call this guy, call Tim, don't let anybody else know where I'm at. So I wrote him a letter while he was in rehab, and he gets out and he calls me and says, hey, can we meet up? So we've been meeting about every 2 weeks. We have breakfast or lunch, and I'm investing in his life. Now, does he still struggle? Yeah, he does. But he's saved, and he knows that he's saved, and we send scriptures back and forth. And I didn't tell the other group this, but he has 22 verses memorized. And now when he's coaching, he's kicking verses out of these kids while he's coaching. And And he goes, Tim, I'm really disappointed I only have 22 verses memorized. I said, well, that's terrible. I have a Bible app, you know? And man, he is just passionately striving to find his value in Christ. And I said, and he told me, and we talked about this, and I said, you know, because my son is not that great of a ball player, and I'm okay with that. I want him just to be successful in life. And if he's good at baseball, that's awesome. And I'm going to be the dad that's a jerk sometimes and yell and scream at him and tell him to try harder, but still. And we were talking, and I said, you know, we really prayed about coming here. If this is where God wanted us, then we needed to make this our mission field. And he looked at me, he goes, Tim, I'm your mission field. He goes, but pray for my brother. Pray for my other brother, Jesse, who's living on the streets. He's a raging alcoholic. And I was like, man, this dude, there's some generational sin there that just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. But now, instead of being a part of that, he's trying to pull out of it, invest into it. And so it's really cool that when we obey God and we fulfill the purpose that he's called us to do, he's allowed us to be a part of things that are greater than we are. And so out of that overflow, a loving God is investing in people. You know, and I asked my church this. I said, is your kid in a karate class to be the next Chuck Norris? Are you there so that you can be a Christian in that environment, so that you could be the real image of God to some people who have never seen that? And so we have a purpose, and we have been saved for things outside of the church, if that makes sense. And I hope that terrifies you, because it should. But also at the same time, God is big enough and he's bold enough to be able to protect you and carry you through those things. The three aspects of a small group that is into transformational change: discern, engage, and embrace. I'll give you guys a second, and we'll go through each of these as well. And then here's the seven elements of a transformational class, and I'm going to tell you, write them all down now, because we're not going to look at them again. Okay, you got it? All right, good. No, I'm kidding. We'll actually go through each of them. And so when we look at this discern, embrace, and engage, there's different aspects to each one of them. And so we'll go through those real quick. Discern, and you can't really see it because I screwed up on my slide. Missional life groups. We have to discern, are we going to be a missional group? Are we going to be a group that's focused towards growth and reaching into the community? Or are we just going to say us four and no more? And a few years ago, God said something to me that was really difficult for me to grasp. And I like to argue with God. Don't judge me, okay? And God kind of revealed to me, he said, Tim, when you stand before me at judgment, you're going to have one of two responses. One will be obedience. I was like, yeah, I like that one. He said, the other is arrogance. And I was a little bit offended by that, but God being God knows what he's talking about. And as I began to pray through that and I began to think about that, God, if my response to you is arrogance, how is that? He says, because when I've called you out and I've set you apart and I've asked you to do things, and when you refuse to do them, you're telling me that your way is better than mine. And that's arrogance. And that was a really hard thing for me to grasp at first and to understand. That when I stand before God at the end of time, at the great white throne of judgment, and he looks at me, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You were obedient with a few. The other option is arrogance. And we know where that path leads to. And so when we stand before God, As he has impressed on me that obedience leads to well done, arrogance won't. Now, it doesn't mean I'm not going to go to heaven, because my faith is in Jesus Christ. Don't tell Ben I'm teaching a heresy over here. But when I stand before God, I want to stand unashamed. I want to stand confident in Jesus Christ and my lifestyle of obedience on earth. And so our purpose, why we do what we do, has to be to grow the kingdom. It has to be for us to inject ourselves in a culture, in a way that's graceful. And so you have to decide what kind of group you want to be and what kind of impact that you want to make. So when we talk about being missional, is our group here just so that we can grow in knowledge about God and biblical knowledge? Or is it so that we could take what God has invested in us and take what God has taught us and use it to fulfill the Great Commission? Missional mentality. Will you open yourself and your class to become a small group that intentionally reaches people for Christ and leads by serving and reproduces itself for kingdom impact? Now, we get into a dangerous, really scary area when we start to ask questions like, am I leading this group to serve and to reproduce itself for kingdom impact? Because we begin to take our friendly little group of 12 or 15 people, and we're talking about serving other people, which is pretty easy for us as believers, and then reproducing ourselves, okay? Now, and we'll talk about reproducing ourselves and what the purpose of that is here in just a moment. And really, when we talk about reproducing, we're talking about discipleship, okay? And so we have to be intentional. And what is the purpose of your life Bible study groups? I told you guys kind of earlier what some of the reasons people said that we had it. It was for the fellowship. It was so that we can grow in biblical knowledge. It was to feed the staff. What's the purpose of our life Bible studies? Anybody? Community? We got that answer a lot in our church. To be that safety net, to have that sense of belonging. Can I rock your world a little bit? It's to fulfill the Great Commission. Everything that we need to do, or everything that we do, should be directed towards fulfilling the Great Commission and doing what God has called us to do. There's only one Great Commission in Scripture. There's only one Great Command in the New Testament. And those two are seamless when they fit together. We have to embrace, as a church, we have to embrace the idea of being a Great Commission, mission intentional group. And so really what we're talking about here is peeling back all the layers of the onion and saying, what's the core reason for our existence? It's to influence the culture. And not maybe as a group where you kind of go out. Have you ever been in a Walmart when the evangelism bus unloaded? That happened to me one time. And I told the guy I was a believer, but he kept sharing the gospel with me. Like, you been there? Yeah, the militant evangelism. And at some point, I began to resist what he was telling me because he was being so forceful. The other option of that is we live out our discipleship in the culture and the world that God's placed us in. Maybe it's not your kid's baseball team. Maybe it's in your daughter's dance troupe. Is that what they're called? Sorry, I don't do dance. I'm not a dance mom. Or, you know, and whatever culture that we live in outside the church is a great opportunity for you to be a believer in that culture and then be a part of that culture. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a book, Life Together. I don't know if anybody's ever read it, but in that, it's a great book. And in that book, he quotes Luther where he says, I'm going to try to remember this. I apologize. This is a rabbit I'm chasing. This is for the believer's presence is to be in the presence of the enemy. We were created to exist in the presence of the enemy, not to sit amongst the roses and the lilies and with the righteous people. And then Luther goes on to say, woe to you, where would you have been if Christ had done that for you? That impacted me. And that said, as a believer, I should live in a broken culture. I should exist in that to show the world a real image of who Jesus Christ is. And that's why God has placed us strategically in the environments that he's placed us, so that we could be a believer in that culture. And we have to embrace that. For the church, it starts at the top, okay? And in your class, your class looks to you as the leadership, and so you have to model that, you have to live it out, and you have to be vibrant in the way that you present that and the way that you pursue it in your personal life. Have you ever heard someone say, be a thermostat and not a thermometer? It's the truth, man. And so many of our classes, when I first stepped into this role, we were about a year without an education pastor, so our classes were just kind of existing. Nobody was going in there to set the tone for the leadership and encourage the leadership and equip the leadership. And so therefore, when you would walk into a classroom, you would get whatever the temperature was in that classroom was typically a very cool and cold 50 degrees and just not a welcoming environment. So as leadership, we've got to set that tone, and we need to be that example. We need to talk to our people and encourage them and show them how to greet a visitor at the door and how to engage. And so as the leadership, and one thing I tell my staff at our church is you're never allowed to have a bad Sunday. You have to have the best day ever, every Sunday. You have to engage the people in our church. You have to look them in the eye. You have to dedicate time to them. And so we, as leadership inside the church, have to do that with our classes as well. Because if you ever walked in a room and you have that historically Debbie Downer person, wah, 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 you're like, oh, I'd rather not even go into that room. And so as leadership, we've got to set the tone for that and set the expectation as well. Next, we have to have relational intentionality. We have to be intentional about the relationships that we have inside the church and outside the church. What are the purposes of those relationships? And I don't. If you're a naturally an analytical person, that's easy for you. But if you're not, see, my wife is OCD and I'm ADD. And I found out last weekend at a marriage conference, God did that on purpose, okay? Because where I'm really weak at, she's extremely strong. And where I'm weak at, wait, I'm the weak one again, aren't I? Where she's weak, I'm stronger. And so together, when we're inside God's word and we're inside God's plan, together we make one really great person moving forward. We get outside of God's plan and we start living for ourselves, we make one really terrible person. And so she's very analytical. She overanalyzes everything, I think. But the truth is I'm just like zippity doodle skipping down the road in the, you know, with the daisies and the lilies. And she's like, stop and look where you're going sometime. And I'm like, I'm trying, but it's just really hard. We have to be intentional about the relationships that we have and what's the purpose and how can I be a blessing in this relationship? Or how can I allow this person to minister to me? You know, because I think in leadership sometimes we get so guarded or we get so high and mighty that we don't allow people to pour into us. And the truth is, God's got people in our lives to pour into us as well while we're pouring ourselves into them. Discipleship, that's absolutely fundamentally important in growing a class. That helps to replicate or duplicate leadership. Contact, we live in a culture that's very disconnected. How many of you can imagine your life without a cell phone? Well, there's one of you, and nobody else is. Everybody else is too tired to raise their hands. You know, I dropped my cell phone in the car this morning, and it was like wedged up under, on the passenger side, like under the floor mat. And I'm like, I should pull over and get it. No, I can't. I gotta get it. You know, I was having like separation anxiety from my phone driving down the road because what if someone calls? You know, we live in a culture that craves contact. But we have very few meaningful relationships. We live in the loneliest generation in American history, but at the same time, we live in the most connected generation. But unfortunately, those connections are very surface. They're shallow. There's no roots in those things, and we have people in and out of our lives constantly, and we're okay with that. We have to become a place where people are connected and people are missed. You know, where when you walk into a room and people know your name and they know what's going on in your life. The picture of the two neighbors, I shared this story earlier with the other group. My son and I are out in the front yard and my daughter, she's riding her bike and we're out in the front yard. It's a pretty day. And our neighbors moved and their house is up for sale. And I thought, well, okay, cool. Well, this car pulls in the driveway and these two ladies get out of the car, and I had my back to them, so I didn't really think anything about it. And this girl comes up, and she goes, Tim. And I turned around. I was like, Shelby? She was in my youth ministry. I hadn't seen her in 4 years, and she was in my youth ministry. And she was getting married. I guess she got married last weekend, and they bought the house next door. And I said, Shelby Perkins, Mary Harden Baylor, nursing. She was like, that's creepy. I was like, I'm not a stalker, I promise. I said, but what was important to her was that I knew who she was. I knew what was important to her life. And I knew where she wanted to go in life. It was important. When I was the youth pastor at our church, I knew the name of every kid in my youth ministry. I knew what school they went to. I knew what sport they played. Sometimes it was really hard and difficult to remember all that. Because in a given week, we'd have 220 kids come through our church. But if they're going to take the time to come into our ministry, it's important that somebody knows who they are, that they're engaged, and they know that they're wanted there. Our classes have to understand that when a visitor comes in, it's important to engage that person. It's important to make those contacts. It's important to know who that person is, what makes them get out of bed every day. What's important to them? And so, because nobody else knows those things about them in their life. And so, we have to have viable contact and viable relationships with the people in our classes. Prayerful dependence. I don't belittle this one, and we don't put it so far down on the bottom that, hey, by the way, you should pray about it. Because have you ever been doing something church-wise and say, oh, God, I really want you to bless this? We're guilty of that. We're so busy doing church events and church activities that it, on our way, while we've already made our decision, while we're already pursuing a religious event or activity, we finally ask God to come in and be a part of it. The truth is we have to be prayerful about the people in our lives. God, in my life, who is it in my work environment that is just broken and that's struggling? God, I'm asking you for a spiritual conversation. I'm asking you for a divine appointment. Open my eyes up to that. Allow me to be a part of those things. God, in our class this week, burden someone with your truth to take them deeper into a relationship with you, God, so that when I'm out, they can step up and teach. They can be a part of that class at a deeper level. And then we have to engage. Actively embrace Jesus. Live a lifestyle of worship. I can't share with you the importance enough of a personal quiet time, of a lifestyle of worship, of knowing God's word, of having an active, thriving relationship with Jesus Christ, where he has access to every part of your life. You know, God's been taking me through something, and not to like kind of brag or do anything, but when I was in the sales world, I was pretty successful. I was making six figures. You don't make six figures in church work, guys. Let me just clarify that. If you think you're going into ministry to get rich, don't do it. And I walked away from that at 35 years old to be a youth pastor. So I'm thinking, God, I've given you my life. This last week, God has been taking me through some stuff, and he says, I don't have control of your life. That was humbling to me. I was like, but God, look what I did for you. He's like, be careful. He does that with me a lot. I'm really struggling. Have I surrendered? Have I committed everything that I am to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? What part of my life am I clinging to so tightly that I've not given it to God? And so when we think about this, and I challenge you with the same thing, have you actively embraced a lifestyle of worship and surrender to Jesus Christ? And I'm not asking anyone, I'm not going to do a prayer at the end and then ask you to invite Jesus into your heart. Obviously, you're here because you're part of the leadership. But what part of your life does God not have control over? That's a tough one. Community. Does your group create a community where people can connect? Is your environment in your classroom, is it open? Is it welcoming? Does it embrace new people? In a minute, we're going to look at kind of what I'm going to call the huddle theory. And I said this joke earlier, and only one person got it, not the Hubble theory. Do you guys get that? The Hubble theory? Expanding universe? Never mind. All right, I'll move on. I'm nerdy like that, by the way. Mission is an action word. Is it just something that we're sitting around talking about? Are we actively engaging in these things that we're talking about. The three R's of a class on mission. And we'll go through these each individually. Release, reproduce, and reach. And this is for some of us in the room as leadership, this may be some of the most challenging things that we're going to look at in this entire session, because this is where we really have to make some tough decisions and let go of some stuff. The first one is release. Is it easy to let people inside of our small groups, is it easy to let them go serve in other parts of the church? You know, if you guys are like the people that where I'm at, there's historically been this, they're in my class and you can't have them mentality. I don't think you guys have that. Ben's done a great job of cultivating a church culture that says we want to train people up and send them out. We want them to serve. Our church, there's a culture of don't touch my class. And when we have visitors, you better bring them here first, you know. But, you know, how can you be missional within your own church? These are just a few of the ministries that we've got, whether it is a parking lot ministry or it's, hey, I don't want to let my people go to youth camp because then they're going to get involved with the youth ministry kind of a mentality. Are you celebrating and encouraging people within your group to serve inside the local church, inside your church? Because there's a real danger in saying, man, our class, if I let two or three couples go, then it looks like our class is in decline. And that's a trust issue with God, really, to saying, God, I need these three couples because if I let them go, then who's going to come? You know, but the truth is when we release people, God brings us more. Reproduce. This one's hard. And for our church, when we talk about reproducing, we're talking about starting new classes. Okay. Again, this goes back to the, hey, don't take people from my class or don't split my class. There's a terrible way to start a new class, and that's to take a class of 24 and cut them right down the middle and just saying, okay, now we've got two classes of 12. What we're talking about in our church is reproducing leadership and then launching those people into new classes. So we're talking about taking three couples, taking a hospitality couple or an in-reach outreach couple, a couple that has been set apart for teaching and a couple that's been set apart for directing, and launching them and having them launch a new class and start new classes and build their own class, not to take away from what's already been developed. Because if you want to screw up the chemistry of a class, you cut it in half and one of those classes is going to die and everybody's going to go to the other class. We started five new classes last year through reproduction. That almost sounds like a science lesson, doesn't it? Sorry. By launching some couples and starting some new classes, we launched five new classes last year. One of the classes didn't take. That's okay. So we've got four new classes that are about 18 months old. Before that, the last class that our church launched was a split. And when we split this class, the other one class died and the other class is running 40. Well, they split a class of 40 and it really didn't do any good. And so when we talk about launching classes, we're talking about taking people who are hungry and burdened for God's word and with a desire and a passion to serve and putting them out there and letting them build their own class and then preparing to duplicate leadership as well. The last thing is reach. To grow, we have to reach. We cannot be inwardly focused. And it's kind of funny. You see three huddle groups, and then you see some sheep. The easy thing to do is to get in a big circle and take care of each other's needs, okay? But in that, we don't see the world around us dying. In that, we don't allow other people to come in and be a part of our groups. You know, every group is going to have a core group of about 12 people. And those 12 people are going to be the core group. And then you'll have some fringe people that will come in, and they'll make little attempts at joining that core group. And it's not to say that we don't want you here, that you're not welcome here, but it's we have our group, and we really don't have room for anybody else. And then you have your wallflowers. So in every class, you're going to have about three different kinds of people. You're going to have your core group, you're going to have your fringe people, and then you're going to have your wallflowers. Your wallflowers, they come in and they said, listen, we've been trying to get into this group for a long time, so we'll just kind of sit along the wall, and when we get the chance, we may get to be a part of something. Then you're going to have your fringe people who will come in, and they're going to try to join the group. When they can't join that group, one of two things is going to happen. They're either going to become wallflowers or they're going to leave. So what I've talked to our folks about doing is taking those fringe people who keep trying to penetrate that group and be a part of it and saying, hey, let me invest in you. You want to be a part of something greater? Let me invest in you and let me train you up and let's allow you to be a part of this group with the plan of launching you. And in the meantime, maybe trying to find one of those other core people that's in that group and saying, we're going to take you guys and we're going to train you up on teaching. We're going to train you up on how to be a director. We're going to train you up on how to be a hospitality person. And then we're going to launch these three couples out and we're going to start a group. And that's being intentional. It's hard to see and minister to the needs of others when you're so inwardly focused that you can't see what's going on in the world around you. Does that make sense to you guys? And I don't know why the sheep are huddled up like that. That's weird. I guess they're running a play. And I want to share this with you real quick. Philippians 2:5 says this, make your mind that of Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider his equality with God to his own advantage, but instead emptied himself out. And this word kenosis right here, the biblical concept of kenosis is the Greek word in Philippians 2 used to describe how Jesus, though equal with God, emptied himself, becoming a humble man, visiting the planet he had created and obeying God's missionary plan for saving mankind. The three R's are about a class with the same attitude. The three R's are saying, I am willing to empty myself out for the purpose of God and for the purpose of his kingdom so that we can have an impact in the lives and the community and the people around us, so that we can be able to minister to visitors when they're coming into our church and take them from a visitor status to a guest status to a member status and saying, God, this is your purpose and this is for your glory. It's not my social group. You ever been really, really, really comfortable in the little group that you have in your small group and you walk out every week never being challenged? You got your donuts, you picked up Philippians 2 this week, but your life is just continuing to repeat in the same cycle. You're never challenged. I want to share a kind of a creepy, weird God story with you real quick. I'm at a Kroger getting gas one day, and I had a Jeep because I thought I was cool, and then I got too fat for it, and I don't fit in anymore, so whatever. And so I'm getting gas, and this little truck pulls up at the pump on the opposite side of me, and something God said, ask her if she knows me. So I kind of peek around like a creeper, like, no way, God. He goes, ask her if she knows me. I said, nope, I'm married, she's good looking, it ain't gonna happen. You know, and God just kept burdening me, ask her if she knows me. So I just kind of ignored him. Thought I was 19 again, I guess. And I jump in my Jeep and I start it and I take off and I'm going down 1488 and God says, ask her if she knows me. I'm like, nope, that's weird. And so finally I just turned my Jeep around and I pulled up and she just gotten in her truck and she was fixing to pull out. So I pulled up and I stopped right in front of her. And I jumped out of my Jeep and I was like, wait a minute, don't go. I said, I feel like a real creeper right now, but hold on, don't go anywhere. And if I'd have been driving a white van, it would have been all over. But you know, and so I jump out and I said, don't go anywhere. I'm not trying to block you in. And so I pulled my Jeep around and I go back. I said, listen, I'm over here getting gas a while ago. And the minute you pulled up, I just felt this overwhelming burden. I want to know one thing. I said, do you know that God loves you, that he has a purpose for you, and that he has a plan for you? She started crying. I thought, oh, what do I do now, God? Girl's crying. I'm not going to hug her, that's for sure. I'm not going to touch her, you know. And she goes, you know, I've really been struggling with some stuff, and I'm a believer. And I didn't even know if God cared anymore. And God taught me something that night. I'm going to take you out of your comfort zone, and you're going to be absolutely ill-equipped according to your thought process. But I have given you everything you need to be successful. And I'm going to let you be a part of someone else's spiritual development in ways that will absolutely blow your mind. And a couple of months later, my wife and I are at the Sonic, and we ordered our, you know, little ocean water or whatever. And that same girl comes around. I said, Tammy, that's the girl that I creeped out that night, you know? I said, because I went home and told my wife everything. I said, I got to tell you what happened. And she comes up, and she was like, hey. And I was like, hey, what's up, girl? I don't know. And she goes, I'm plugged into a local church, and I got to let you know, I was really doubting God. I was really, really concerned whether he cared about me or not. And I began to think, what happened if I would have just resisted that and drove off? You know, when we stand before God, we're going to have one of two options, obedience or arrogance. And my prayer for us is, as a church and as a body of believers, that we would fall under the obedience category. Share the scripture with you and we'll be done. Devote yourselves to prayer. As leadership, we have to do this. And Paul does such an amazing job right into the church in Colossae. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that we may be may open a door for us I think we're all getting really sleepy, aren't we? Yeah. Okay. Let's start over. Time out. Paul does a great job here right into the church in Colossae. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message to speak, the mystery of the Messiah, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of your time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Paul says, stay alert and be ready for the folks on the outside. Be prepared to share with them the mystery of the Messiah. He's saying, invest and in care about people who you don't know. I did that last time. That's weird. Sorry. I have one more slide to show you guys. Wow, this was long, wasn't it? I think I got a thumb cramp. Here's my contact information. If you guys have any questions at all, you're more than welcome to give me a call, shoot me an email, and I'll get back with you as soon as I possibly can. Again, thank you guys for being here. I hope it was a blessing to you. I hope it was helpful. And thank you guys for doing your best to stay awake. I think there's sugar coming in the form of cinnamon rolls. We'll go ahead and pray, and I'll be here if you guys have any questions or if something really kind of caught your attention. Lord, we love you, and God, we thank you for the opportunity just to come and to be challenged and to be taken deeper into your word. Lord, transform us, God. Lord, we talk about sanctification and how you make us more like you. And God, part of that is developing a passion for the lost. Lord, seeing our lives from your perspective, and God, being able to engage the world that we live in, not with anger or with bitterness, but with graciousness, and as Paul said, that we would be seasoned in our speech, God, that people would be attracted to who you are. God, guard our hearts, bless the classes that are represented here, and take us deeper and deeper and deeper into a walk with you for your purpose and glory. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Praying about it. Oh, we got one right there.
All right.
Good stuff.
Thank you for coming. All right. Can we thank Pastor Tim?
I'm letting you guys go early so you can be in front of the line for cinnamon rolls. All right. Thank y'all very much.